All right, I'd like you to take your Bibles with me tonight to Psalm 119. Get your running shoes on. We're ready to go here tonight. Remember, we're looking at reasons in each of these sections of Psalm 119, reasons why God's Word should be magnified in our lives. Number 9 is found in verses 65 and following, strength in afflictions. God's Word gives strength in afflictions. Notice it says here in verse 65, "Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word." Immediately I think of the hymn, "It is well with my soul." "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." And if you don't know the story behind this hymn, Horatio Spafford had reason to basically give up on things. His son had died from some disease. He lost a lot of his properties in the Chicago fire. And then he had sent his family ahead as he was trying to resolve some things, sent his family ahead to Great Britain. And along the way, there was a heavy fog that settled out at sea. And the ship that they were on crashed into another ship. And literally, their daughters drowned at sea. And so as Horatio Spafford is heading to Great Britain, the captain of the ship told him it was about the place where the ship went down. And as he was overwhelmed with the thought of his two daughters drowning at sea, he began, some of these words came to his mind. "Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul." I mean, you think about that. The psalmist saying that here. "Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word." You notice here in verse 65 that God keeps his promises. I think of Psalm 23, the end of the psalm, where it says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." One of our former pastors said, all this in heaven too. All God's surely goodness and mercy is going to follow us, but then we have heaven to look forward in addition. That's in spite of the afflictions and the trials that we're experiencing in our lives. Again, the psalmist, as we've seen, is dealing with great afflictions and trials, and even possibly persecution, as we'll see here tonight. Verse 66, "Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments." You notice here this request that he repeats often, "Teach me." He wants instruction. He wants to learn. In this particular case here, he says, "Teach me good judgment and knowledge." There's one of the things I believe that's missing in a lot of Christians and a lot of lives today. They lack the good judgment and the knowledge to make right decisions. Again, he's asking for good judgment for the decisions that he has to make in life. Notice the reason he states for this is that he believes he had believed in his commandment, God's commandments. So as you understand this, we must go to this book here for God's answers. Why is it that we look everywhere but where God is going to give us the answers? We go to all different sources before we actually go to God's source for the answers. Of course, the Bible is the starting point for all of these things. "Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." As I was doing some study on this, I was reminded of King Manasseh. Remember, King Manasseh was one of the most wicked kings in the nation of Judah. In fact, he had to go into captivity in God's judgment before he would turn to the Lord. And he realized then that God's word was true and so on. Of course, he made a mess of things as far as the nation. The nation really did not turn back from that. But again, you think about that example. King Manasseh turned to God when he was afflicted. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word." Before I was afflicted. We often think the opposite. Affliction and trials will drive a person away from God. If we have a right heart toward God, then it's actually going to drive us to God's words for answers. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." But again, these trials and these afflictions are to drive us back to God and his word. I also think of the prodigal son. He was, dad, give me what's coming to me. I want my portion of the inheritance, one third of the father's estate. I want you to think about this as he takes all that and he wastes his substance with riotous living. Of course, in the pig pen, he comes to his senses and he says, what am I doing? My father's servants eat better than this. My father's servants have it better than this. But you think about it, when he was in the pig pen, that's when he turned to God. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Now have I kept thy word. We should allow afflictions to drive us to God and his word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. Now, let me remind you again. The psalmist is writing this in the context of some kind of trial and difficulty. He's going through afflictions and, like I said, even possibly persecution for whatever reason. Again, we don't know who's the human writer of this psalm. But he says, thou art good and doest good. Too many times we judge God's goodness by our circumstances. God is good regardless of the circumstances that we experience. Romans 8:28, for we know, that's a word of confidence. We know that all things, does not say all things are good. All things what? They work together for good. It's God stirring all those circumstances together, the good and the bad, to bring about good in our lives. All things work together for good to them that are called. If we know that all things work together for good, okay, what's the two conditions? All right. Who love God and are called according to his purpose. I started off the verse and I lost my train of thought. So again, God is good and does good. Notice he says again, thou art good and doest good. Notice here this request again, teach me thy statutes. Do you have a desire to learn this book? By the way, you're not going to learn this book with a few minutes here and a few minutes there. You know, yeah, God, I gave you your 2 minutes here this morning. I read a verse. Oh, I read a chapter this morning. I hurried through it. Now I've got more important things to do, Lord. We're not going to learn God's statutes. God is not going to teach us with that kind of attitude. Notice here also he says in verse 69 and 70, the proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart, wholeheartedly obeying God's precepts. Their heart is as fat as grease. That's quite a statement. But I delight in thy law. Notice the heart, the inner person, is fat as grease. One writer called this sensual bloating. You think about the wicked who seem to prosper. They have a wicked heart. They're wicked in their very being. But you notice here their heart is fat as grease. But notice his delight is in the law of God. But you notice again, the proud is forging a lie against him. Of course, every lie comes from the father of all lies. So again, he's dealing ultimately with the devil. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Now, let me ask you honestly, how many of you have come to that point where you could write that if you were told to write that by the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit would make me do that, but how many of us can honestly say, oh, I've loved afflictions in my life? No. Notice it is good. Notice there's a good side to afflictions. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Here's how afflictions work in our lives. God sends these afflictions. Let me remind you, it wasn't Satan that afflicted Job. You look at chapter 42. It says they comforted Job with all the afflictions that God sent into Job's life. God was the one who sent all of those things. In fact, God himself said to Satan, you moved me against him. So we see here that afflictions will drive us to learn God's word. All right, so when we're dealing with those afflictions, we go to God's word to find the answers, to find the hope that we need for those things. It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Psalm 94, verse 12 says, blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord. Now, how many of you think that chastening is a blessing? Hebrews 12 says, for right now, it doesn't seem joyous. It's not pleasant right now, but afterward it produces the peaceful fruit of righteousness in our lives. And teaches him out of thy law. So again, he uses afflictions to teach us his ways, his statutes. Verse 72, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. All right, so you want to make a little bit more money? Or do you want to know a little bit more of God's word? I mean, that's the bottom line. Do we want to make, am I looking for an opportunity to make more money? Or do I want to know more from God's word? The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. In fact, Proverbs 8 says that God's wisdom, of course, found in the word of God, is better than even the precious gold. I think in relation to strength and afflictions, I think of Joseph, some of the things that Joseph endured. He endured the envy and hatred of his brothers, who even wanted to kill him, tried to kill him, or thought about it. He endured the betrayal of his brothers, selling him into slavery. Well, boy, that'd help you feel loving towards your brothers. Huh? He endured the temptation of his master's wife, trying to lure him into a sinful relationship. He endured the false accusation and years of prison. You know, it's not just 2 years that he sat in prison, by the way. I mean, you look all total, it was 13 years that he endured from the time of slavery to the time that he was before Pharaoh. 13 years. What kept him going? It says when his brothers were bowing before him, it says he remembered the dreams from God. He had, for 13 years, he had those two dreams. God, I don't know how this is going to work. I don't know how you're going to do this, but you gave me those dreams. You told me that this was going to happen, that my family was going to bow before me. I don't know how you're going to bring this about because I'm sitting in a prison cell. But someday I know you're going to do this. Strength in afflictions. So you think about those promises from God, those dreams. That's what we find in the Word of God. Notice the next reason we need to magnify God's Word in verse 73 and following. And by the way, this is the Hebrew letter Yod. As you think about Matthew 5:18, you notice the, I guess some Bibles have this letter, so you can see what this Hebrew letter looks like, in some Bibles at least. But this is the jot of Matthew 5:18. It's the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the Yod. God's word gives understanding in trials. It says here in verse 73, thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I might learn thy commandments. Now, I want you to think about God's creation. God takes special care in making us, in making man. All right, so it says in Genesis 1 that he spoke everything into existence. He said it, and it was so. But then it says that he made man in his own image. He fashioned him in his own image. In fact, from what I understand of Genesis 1, he did not speak man into existence. He made man from the creation that he'd already made in the earth. So God spoke all that, takes special care in fashioning us. Listen to me, Psalm 139. We're close there. Psalm 139, verse 14 and following. I remember years ago, there was a little poster. I don't remember where I even saw it now. But it shows a little boy on there, and there's a little saying on it, God don't make no junk. God fashions us. He does with care. So much for the self-esteem movement. God's already created us. And by the way, evolution destroys man's sense of worth. Evolution is the cause, is the reason why so many people have, quote unquote, self-esteem problems today. I'm just an accident of evolution. Or would you rather say that God took care in making me? Verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Of course, that's a description of the womb as God fashioned us. It says, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. Oh, so much for the unborn child not being a human being. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. God takes special care in making man. He made us in his image. Notice here again this desire for understanding, another request that repeats often in Psalm 119. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. Since you created me special, I want to understand your word, understand your commands. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. Notice here, hope in God's word will encourage others. Notice again the statement, they that fear thee. All right, so those that fear God will have gladness when they see me, he says. Why? Because I've hoped in God's word. So you notice here this hope that comes from hope, or this, I'm sorry, this gladness, I should say, the encouragement that comes from hoping in God's word. Verse 75, the Lord is right and faithful. And it says here, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right. And notice this statement, and that thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. Judges 18:25, Abraham says to the Lord, will not the judge of all the earth do right? So why is it that we doubt that God's doing right with us when we're being afflicted? Do we honestly believe that God is right and faithful when he afflicts us? When he sends trials our way? Why is it that we so often resist some of these things? Again, God makes no mistakes. And God's always wise in the things that he allows to come our way. He's right and faithful. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant. Notice here, God's mercy comforts. Verse 76 talks about merciful kindness. Verse 77 talks about God's tender mercies. Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Notice how he finds out about God's tender mercies is through this book right here. So no wonder we struggle sometimes in our trials, because we're not going to God's word to find, to learn more about his mercy. Now, I think of our world. Our world has extreme perspectives as far as trials and afflictions that come our way. Some will say that God is harsh and cruel because of circumstances. You know, how could a good God allow some hurricane? How could a good God allow some destructive earthquake? So they see God as harsh and cruel, and he's sitting in heaven waiting to just looking for an opportunity to bring afflictions into people's lives. The other opposite extreme is God is love. God tolerates sin and wickedness and so on. Those are the extreme perspectives of God. I want you to notice again here, these two verses talk about God's merciful kindness and his tender mercies. I want you to think about some of the gods of this world. Allah does not know tender mercies. He does not demonstrate tender mercies. In fact, a son of a cleric, I listened to this years ago, who was saved, he said that there's a concept in Islam where it says that that Allah is as close as your jugular. There is no loving father in Islam. You think about the Hindu gods. Well, the Hindu gods, I mean, you're just caught up in some of this cycle of nirvana and all that on your way to nirvana. You're just in this cycle of endless reincarnations. The gods of this world are not merciful. I also thought of some of the teaching as far as Roman Catholicism. That is not Christianity. I had somebody shocked by my statement about that here recently. But you think that's not true Christianity. But you think about a good Catholic, what do they have to look forward to? Time in purgatory. They sacrifice for this goddess Mary, the Queen of Heaven. They do all kinds of things for the Queen of Heaven. And they still have to go to purgatory. Where's the tender mercies in that? All the gods of this world are not merciful. Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me, without a cause. Notice there's the key phrase there. So they're doing all these things to me, but they have no good cause for doing this. But I will meditate in thy precepts. In fact, even while he's experiencing these trials, he's meditating upon God's words. Let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I may not be ashamed. You notice here that statement. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes. The New Testament talks about sound doctrine. The word sound there speaks of applying sound principles of interpretation as far as understanding God's words. Again, this phrase that he often prays, give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments and so on. So you notice here it's in the heart, not just in the mind. We are to have heartfelt convictions. Because you notice here what he says again, let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I may not that I be not ashamed. So again, understanding and trials. God wants us to have understanding. Someday, by the way, we have understanding that these trials and afflictions will be gone. Amen. No sorrows, no tears, no more pain, no more surgeries, nothing in New Jerusalem. So that gives us hope, of course, but we have understanding of that from God's words. Notice the next section, verse 81 and following. God's word is magnified because it gives strength for persecution. I want you to think about, I thought about China here recently as I read about a church. I was read a report here recently about a church. If I remember right, it was over 1,000 people in the church. And of course, the Chinese government does not think too highly of those kinds of situations, those large gatherings that are not authorized by the government. So literally, they came in and they leveled the church. I mean, they tore the building down. In fact, from what I read in the report, they actually have trees planted and everything. You would not even know a building was there at one time. You think about persecution. I think of North Korea and I think of Islamic countries and the ministry in India, the church there in India, you know, the Mecca of Hinduism. You think about the persecution that that people experience. As it says in verse 81, my soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. I think of the words of the hymn, O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. I also think of the proverb that says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Now, you think about, we're in the 11th section of verses in this psalm. He continues to beg God for deliverance from his affliction. But he says, notice, my soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. So as he's going through this trial of persecution, he's hoping in God's words. Psalm 73, verse 26 says, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You know, just when we think that we can't handle anymore, God will give us something from his word, if we're in his word. That's the only way we get this. So I wonder how many afflictions and trials that we're experiencing that we don't have the hope that God wants to give us. He had no hope in his circumstances, so he was hoping in God's word. Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? Notice how he words that. He was looking for a word of comfort from God's word. Nothing seemed to be changing in his trials. I think at this point of John the Baptist, wouldn't you say that John the Baptist was a good man? I mean, he was sitting in prison for preaching the truth. But John the Baptist, as he was sitting in prison, began to have some doubts. Probably discouragement from sitting in prison. In prison there. So he sends two disciples to Jesus. Are you the one, or are we looking for someone else? Of course, Jesus tells them, you know, go back and tell John all the things that you've seen. The miracles confirm the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you notice here again, he says, mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? You know, Lord, how long? And that was a very interesting phrase in verse 83. I had to do some study on this. For I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. Now, we would often think of what? A glass bottle in the smoke, right? In reality, culturally, it's a little bit different. Containers for wine and water were made from skins of animals. And if those bottles were exposed to smoke, then the contents would taste bad. Now, can you imagine, you know, a water skin being exposed to smoke and has water in it, that water is going to taste bad inside there. You notice what he says. I'm become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. So you notice here, God's word helps him, helps remove the bad taste from circumstances that he's experiencing. There's quite a word picture there. How many are the days of thy servant? Lord, how long? That's what the Bible asks. By the way, I don't think it's sin to ask God how long. Lord, how long? If we're asking in faith, if we're not doubting, when wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? That's why I say he's obviously going through a time of persecution. Notice again, he's asking the Lord, how long? The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. The word picture here is he's walking along and the proud have dug a pit and have covered it up for him to fall in. So it's literally a trap that's set for him. And how many times people will try to trap a believer, to try to trap him into saying something or doubting something. Verse 26, or 86, I should say, all thy commandments are faithful. I notice that word all. It stands out. Not some. All of God's commandments are faithful. Every word in the King James Bible is there for a reason. All God's commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully, help thou me. Oh, that it would be always true that if we have to experience persecution. They're doing wrong and persecuting me. I don't have this coming. I don't deserve this. They persecute me wrongfully. Notice he says, help thou me. Have you ever prayed a 911 prayer? Help me, Lord! There's times I've been that way. Lord, I don't have any answers. Help! Help thou me, as he calls out, as he's dealing with this ongoing persecution and suffering. They had almost consumed me. Notice, almost, but not quite. But I forsook not thy precepts. I think of the Apostle Paul. I mean, he said that, in fact, I forgot the wording of this, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You ever been close to despair, but you know God has something in mind, so you don't quite get there? Verse 8, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. All right, so when you're going through a hard time, this is one of the passages I like going back to. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, of course, persecution, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. I've mentioned this before, but we often say, well, God will never, you know, we'll tell people, God will never give you more than you can handle. Don't lie anymore. This verse here says, above strength. We did not have the strength to endure this. We even despaired of life at some point. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead. Notice there's times when God will give us more than we can handle, so we will depend upon Him. We don't like that, though, do we? Back in Psalm 119, verse 88. Verse 87, they had almost consumed me upon the earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. He's always going back to God's words. Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. Quicken me, revive me. Again, God's loving kindness was key to this. But he makes God a promise that he will continue to keep his words. Last section for tonight, verse 89. Another reason why God's word should be magnified is it's settled in heaven forever. 1 Peter 1:25 says, the word of the Lord endureth forever. There are a lot of Bible critics today who say that God has not preserved every word. You know, words have been lost. Words have been changed and all those things in the Bible. Well, if that's the case, then why did God spend 1,600 years giving us his words if he was not going to preserve them? Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. All right? Well, that's in heaven. This is on earth. I believe we have an earthly copy of what's in heaven. Now, I at least Hebrew and Greek, but I guess I have an idea that the English is in heaven as well. God knows English, or he wouldn't have given it to us. You notice here this promise of preservation forever. God's words are settled in heaven. It means to establish it forever. Roman Emperor Diocletian, I believe he lived in the third century after Christ. He vowed that he would destroy all the Bibles in the Roman Empire. I think we're still studying the Bible tonight. And he's been in the grave for centuries. Also, skeptic Voltaire said, in 50 years, I'll have this book in a morgue. The Geneva Bible Society bought his house after he died and used it to distribute Bibles. God has a sense of humor, I think, as he deals with the skeptics. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth and it abideth. All right, so much for being afraid of global warming. Oh, I mean climate change. So much for being afraid of nuclear warfare and the destruction of this earth. Notice the promise here is given. The psalmist says, thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth and it abideth. God's word says the earth is going to continue until he renovates it. And there's a new heaven and a new earth after we're finished with this life. Verse 91, they continue this day according to thine ordinances. If God fell asleep on the throne, we'd have reason to worry. God doesn't slumber. He does not sleep. Notice they continue according to his ordinances. He upholds them with the power of his word. For all are thy servants. All creation serves God. Unless thy law had been my delights. I took notice that that's not singular, that's plural. Notice that. Unless thy law had been my delights. Notice again, plural there. I should have perished in mine affliction. Notice that the Bible protects us from despair. But notice here the enjoyment that we should get out of God's word. Unless God's law had been my delights. Is it a constant delight to us? I will never forget thy precepts. Notice that promise that he gives there. I will never forget thy precepts. For with them thou hast quickened me. Again, we've seen God's word quickens us. It revives us. It gives us strength to continue enduring. The wicked, I'm sorry, verse 94, I am thine, save me. Notice again this desperation cry here. I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. Lord, please save me in light of the fact that I'm seeking your words. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me. They're lying in wait. But I will consider thy testimonies. Again, these contrasts that he gives throughout this psalm. Again, they are waiting to destroy him. But he's looking back to God's word once again. He considers God's testimonies. I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. I had to look up that phrase and do a little study on that phrase, exceeding broad. Figuratively, it carries the idea of liberty. God gives abundant liberty through his words. You know, there's people that commonly think that this book is restrictive. Yeah, that's true. Thou shalt not. But, by the way, there's negatives and positive commands in the Word of God for a reason. You would not have driven your car tonight if you did not have a negative and a positive. Negatives and positives are necessary for life. But you notice here he says, I have seen an end of all perfection. There is no perfection in this sin-cursed world. And I even thought of the religions of man and human philosophies. They are limited and they are finite. And what happens from those religions? It leads people into bondage. You know why people keep going back to the Catholic Church? Even though there's abuse and all kinds of different things there? Because the Catholic Church has them in bondage. They're not going to heaven, according to Catholic teaching, unless you stay with Mother Church. The devil has them in bondage. All of the religions of this world bring bondage. But you notice it says, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. There's great liberty from this book right here. Great liberty. God gives us an eternal perspective on life. You know what? This too shall pass. You think about three of these sections that we looked at here tonight dealt with afflictions, trials, and persecution. But God gives us his eternal words to give us perspective on what we're going through in life. Father, I pray that you'd help us to consider these thoughts here tonight. Lord, as we think about the trials and afflictions that so many in our church have experienced over these last couple, 3 years, Lord. Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to have your perspective on the trials of life. We struggle with saying thank you for afflictions because it's driving us to your word. Lord, it's not easy to say thank you, Lord, for afflicting us. So, Lord, help us to not doubt you, but to go to your word to get the encouragement and the hope and the strength that we need as we endure these trials. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.